All right, you still out there? Oh, man, thanks for clapping. That was a blast. See, at New Life, if you didn't know it already, Jesus is our message. Jesus is our message. And we believe the whole of Scripture reveals God the Father to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And that after his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell within us individually and collectively as believers, as the church, so that we might every day look a little bit more like Jesus in all we think, say, and do. That's why in New Life, the character of Christ is our aim. That his character would be made manifest in us and so that the world can see Jesus more clearly. And I, for one, can't think of anyone I'd rather follow or be like than Jesus. And that song for me is an overflow of how amazed I am and delighted I am in who he is, right? Because walking the lake out at midnight, like that could mean like, oh man, we're with friends, we're hanging out late, we're walking around the lake. Or because it's Jesus, it can mean you're like walking the lake out at midnight. It's amazing. Feet fitted with peace, with the gospel of peace, which alone can reconcile us to God and to one another. But also he's ready for war. He is fierce and passionate about fighting for what is good. I love that when confronted with a tax collector, he can pay taxes to an oppressive Roman government. But the way he does it, he's like, Peter, I want you to go out and catch a fish. And in the fish's mouth are going to be coins. And just give those to the tax collector. That's awesome. But at the same time, he whips all the suits and draws lines in the sand. He casts the money changers out of the temple because you can give what you want to the government, but this house belongs to my Father. And it's a place of prayer. And I love how out of control, how unpredictable he is, but not because he's less than a man, because he's more than a man. And to know him, to know Jesus, is to come alive. To come alive and to be his disciple is to live and to live differently, a lifestyle of worship, a lifestyle of community, and a lifestyle of mission. So that's what we're talking about the next 3 weeks. Worship, community, and mission as a lifestyle. And today we glance at that first one, a lifestyle of worship. But a lifestyle is more than a glance, right? So much more than a flash in the pan, than a one-off experiment, you know, than an experience that we had for a short while and then gave it up. It's not a try or an attempt. Lifestyle is a pattern that emerges from the attitudes and decisions that characterize your life. A lifestyle is a pattern that emerges from the attitudes and decisions that characterize your whole life. In other words, it's not the chapter. It's the story arc of the whole book. Right? It is one continuous thread woven throughout the tapestry of your whole life. And so the real challenging question of this series is, have you decided to follow Jesus? Have you decided to follow Jesus? And if you have, how then is worshiping him, belonging to a community that loves him, and giving yourself to a mission that glorifies him being woven into the tapestry of your whole life? And our hope in this community is to help you explore and answer these questions for yourself so that you might experience the abundant life that Jesus offers, not just in your time here, but everywhere you go for the rest of your days. That would be so amazing. That would be a lifestyle. And now let's talk about worship. I got two stories for you today and two words about worship. And the two stories, that come from Matthew chapter 14 and John chapter 21. Now, I'm giving you the references here, so I want you to be able to look them up. But I want them to be able to look them up in the Bible, not on the screen. And so if you want a Bible, someone's going to give you one right now, free of charge. It's not a trick. Afterwards, you'll be like, what do I do with this? You can take it home. You can give it to someone. Doesn't matter. Just take it. You can have it. It's yours. The words of eternal life are yours. And so I'm going to tell the story. I'm going to paraphrase it today, but I want you to be able to find the things that I'm looking for so you can check it out on your own, or if you want to follow along today, that's fine too. Now let me tell you why I'm choosing these two stories. Because these two stories are about Jesus and Peter, and I relate implicitly to Peter, to his passion, to his rashness, to his often massive failures and occasional dullness. That's like me in a nutshell. Also, he loves Jesus. He's passionate about Jesus. He wants more of Jesus. And that brings us to the two words I want to say about worship. Faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. Faith is really about trust. It's about who you trust. Repentance is about turning from something to something, from someone to someone. And so worship at its core is really about who you turn to and who you trust the most. Sorry, did I miss anybody in the balcony? Anyone need a Bible? Anyone? Yeah? No. Okay. That was a no, please. No Bible. You got one. All right, okay. Worship is about who you turn to and who you trust the most. So that's my question for you this morning. Who do you turn to and trust the most? Who or what do you turn to and trust the most? Oh, there's a podcast I really like. I mainly turn to that. Or maybe it's like a girlfriend or boyfriend, right? Or some person you really admire. I don't know, just like social media, BuzzFeed. I trust BuzzFeed the most of all things. All right, I'm just going to keep going. All right. Who you turn to and trust the most. Whoever you turn to and trust the most, whoever's name you write in that blank, baby, please don't write mine. Anyone, it's a reference, a popular reference. Forget it. All right. Whatever you write in that blank, that's your reference point. That is your orientation of your whole life, your reference point. All your lifestyle, all of your attitudes and decisions for the rest of your life, they flow from that one reference point. And this is why, in the words of Ralph Waldo Emerson, he said, the worst calamity that can fall upon a nation is the loss of worship. Now, in that, he's assuming the worship of a good God who is real and true and good and beautiful. Because if you worship him, you become more like him, and your life becomes ordered under reality, and it becomes more aligned with what is true and good and beautiful. But to lose that is to lose all, because then you have to worship something less, and to worship something less is to become more disordered, more chaotic. It's to see things fall apart. And that's exactly what's happening in first century Judea. In Matthew chapter 14, disciples come to Jesus and they're sad because they found out and they tell Jesus, hey, your cousin John the Baptist, a righteous man, has just been beheaded as a party favor to a young girl at a public official's birthday party. How low is that? But there's no time to grieve, because there's people in the surrounding villages who find out that Jesus and his disciples are nearby, and they may not trust Jesus, but they are turning to him because they've heard he's got food and that he heals people. And so they come and they swamp that area, and these tired, grieving people, Jesus at the center, begins to heal and bless them and love them and eventually enlist his disciples and help feeding 5,000 people after multiplying the loaves and fish. And so the day has been long, it's starting to get dark, and Jesus says this to his disciples. He basically says, hey, go ahead and get in the boat. I'll meet up with you later on. Go ahead across the lake. I'll catch up. I'll dismiss the crowds. And so they go out on the water. Jesus dismisses the crowds, and then he goes up on the mountaintop by himself to pray. Why? Because he is turning to and trusting the Father the most. He is orienting his life around the Father, and maybe he's grieving, maybe he's resting, maybe he's getting refreshed. I don't know, but whatever he's doing, he does till 2 a.m. And it's worship. He's worshiping. And it says that by now, the disciples were about 3.5 miles out on the lake, beaten by the waves because the wind was against them. And I imagine Simon Peter standing, fighting with the rigging. There's water splashing up. The waves are getting bigger. The wind is happening. And then there's a storm coming. And the only light is every now and then when the lightning lights up the sky. And it's one such moment that Peter is working and the lightning lights up the sky. And he sees someone coming to him walking on the water. And he doesn't recognize him. And eventually the disciples see too. They don't recognize it. They say, it's a ghost! Right? This is pretty classic disciple. Something is different. We're all going to die. Right? Like, they're in total panic mode. It is a ghost. This is bad and wrong. 50 yards out, 40 yards out, 30 yards out. Their terror is increasing until Jesus speaks these incredibly comforting words. Don't be afraid. It's me. It's me. Right? You didn't even identify yourself. Is me the ghost? Right? Who are you exactly? It's me. But they recognize the voice. And so they go from this like total terror, and there's this kind of moment where they're coming down. Everything's going to be okay. It's Jesus. He's walking on the water. That's a little weird. We've never seen that before, but at least we know it's not a ghost. So we're kind of winding down, and then Peter says some of the craziest stuff I ever heard in my life. Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water. What are you thinking? is he thinking? I wish I knew what was going through his head. Like, if I'm Jesus here, I'm going into, like, Papa Smurf mode. I'm like, Peter, that's really sweet. No. You can't even catch a fish. Why don't you leave walking on water to me? Right? Side note, I have a sword. Yeah, it's a long sword. It's sharpened. It's a real sword. And I cut stuff with it. And one time my 8-year-old came to me and he said, Dad, I would like to cut stuff with the sword. Will you let me do that? And I said, no, you're 8. But I can't help but feeling like Jesus would have done that differently. Jesus would have been like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you can do that. But you're gonna have to swing really hard if you want to cut the stuff you want to cut in life. And the reason I think that is because Peter, in this crazy, insane moment, I was like, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And I imagine Jesus locked in his eyes with a storm rising in his eyes, at least as wild as the one raging around him, a smile growing on his face. And then he says one word, come. Come. Like, I dare you. Jesus is not afraid to call us out of the boat. He is not afraid to call us out of that safe spot we're in into something that we could never even imagine doing. That's way beyond what we could ever handle. He delights in calling us into that. And Peter, in a crazy moment of courage, puts his one foot out onto the water and then the next one. And even though he's walking on the water, the waves are huge, right? So he's got to be getting soaked. But he's walking towards Jesus, walking on the water. And then he looks around and he starts to see the wind and the waves, and he starts to get fearful again. And the moment he starts to become fearful, he starts to sink. And then he says what I would have said in that moment, Lord, save me! And it says immediately Jesus reached out his hand, took hold of him. And then he says this, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And he pulls him into the boat, and then they all worship him. They all worship Jesus. Now, for the life of me, every time I hear this story taught on in a church, it's always the same thing. It's, well, here goes Peter again, taking his eyes off Jesus. Don't we do that? We take our eyes off Jesus, and that's why we're sinking. That's why we're drowning right now. No one ever says, he got out of the boat. So whatever Jesus meant by, oh, you of little faith, he must have meant Peter had more faith than the people in the boat, right? Right? I think he might have said it with a wink and a smile. Why did you doubt? You were right there with me on the water. Why did you doubt? And I bet when Peter got back in the boat and he was soaked from head to toe, his experience of worshiping Jesus was a little bit different than the rest of theirs. And it makes me wonder what it would look like to live my life that way. To be someone who gets out of the boat. And by the way, that word doubt, why did you doubt? Distazo in the Greek, it means to take two paths at once, to serve two masters at once. And so there was this moment when Peter lost his reference point and he began to sink. But he got out of the boat. And faith is worship. Faith is worship. Where is God calling you to get out of the boat? To take a step of faith, to move towards him. What would your life look like if you were constantly involved in some endeavor like that, walking on water? Peter struggled with his faith too, right? Like we find out the night before he dies, now we're moving into the book of John. Jesus tells his disciples, he's breaking bread with them, and he tells them, hey, he's saying he's going to the cross, and he says, where I'm going, you can't follow. And Peter was like, what? You're wrong. I'll follow you wherever you go, even if I have to die. And then Jesus is like, you're going to die for me. I'm telling you, Peter, before the rooster crows to signal that the morning, tomorrow morning has come, you're going to deny me 3 times. So then Peter, like, he like doubles down. He's like, did you not hear me? You are straight up wrong. I'm going to die for you, Jesus. I don't even care if you're saying wrong stuff. I'm going to die for you. So then later that night, Jesus is arrested. And Peter keeps kind of a close enough distance where he can see Jesus where he's being interrogated. He's not too far away. He's warming his hands by the fire in the courtyard. And a little girl comes to him and is like, "Hey, weren't you with Jesus?" He's like, "No, definitely not." Right? And he does this three times. He denies he even knows him at all. And the third time, the rooster crows, the signal of the morning is coming. And it says in Scripture that Jesus turned and looked directly at Peter in that moment. I often wondered what was in that look. You know, is it, "You really blew that," right? "I can't believe I selected you to be the foundational rock of the church. What a horrible decision I made," right? "I am so ashamed of you." No, I think it was something more like, "You knew this was going to happen because I told you. But I'm going to go to the cross right now and bear the weight of this so that you never have to feel the shame you're feeling right now ever again." And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that we don't come to a place of security and feeling clean and pure in our life because someone convinces us that we don't have any sin, that we don't have anything to feel ashamed of, that we don't have anything wrong or broken with us, anything we struggle with. Jesus calls all of that out, all the presumptuous sin out, and all the stuff that we didn't even know was there. He calls it to the table and says, "That too is evil, and I'm going to pay the price for all of it. I'm going to make you clean, and any judgment that was for you, I am taking upon myself, and I'm giving you my righteousness instead because I love you, and you are worth everything to me." So he goes to the cross, and a few days later is raised from the dead, conquering death so that we can live a new kind of life in him, so that we can be transformed, be a new creation. All this stuff is happening. Meanwhile, Peter's like, "I haven't seen Jesus in a while," and so he's sitting around at the table with the other disciples, and then he comes to him, and he's like, "I'm going to go fishing," right? He's kind of giving up on the whole saving the world thing. And he's like, "This didn't really go like I thought. So I'm going to go fishing." And the other guys are like, "All right, we'll go with you." And so they go out and they're fishing all night long and they don't catch anything. Then the morning comes and dawn is breaking and there's a man they don't recognize walks up on the beach about 100 yards back. And he shouts to them, "Hey, did you catch any fish?" "No." And then he does something that I think anyone who hasn't caught any fish all night would love to hear. "Hey, I have some advice for you. If you tried throwing the nets on the other side of the boat," Peter's like, "I've been fishing my whole life, and I've been fishing all night. I'm an aged man, and the other side of the boat's 3 feet away, but let's give it a shot." Throws the nets. And the catch of fish is so massive that it begins to sink the boat. And then John is like, "Peter, it's the Lord." And those words aren't even out of his mouth before Peter is diving into the water so he can race back to shore to be with Jesus. And when he gets there, he's got a charcoal fire started and he's cooking some fish. He's making him breakfast. And they are sitting there eating. He's loving the fish. And he's sitting there, and Jesus is next to him, and Jesus asks him this question. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" I think he means the fish. "Yes, Lord." "Well, then feed my sheep." Moment of silence. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." And he's starting to feel a little uncomfortable because he knows something else is coming. And then Jesus says a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And it says Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, one for every time he denied him. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Follow me." Repentance is worship. When Peter jumps out of that boat, the first time it's about faith, the second time it's about repentance. Jesus, I failed you big time, but I still want you. I'm coming to you. And the first thing Jesus does is reinstate him. He knows that Peter loves him. But Peter needs a chance to say it. Repentance is worship. And there's some of us who think, maybe I can't live a great life of faith. I'm too messed up. I fail too much. I can't do it. Sometimes the greatest thing in your life, the holiest thing in your life you can do is just to turn towards Jesus and say, I still trust you. I still want you. I still want you. See, in both stories, at first Peter didn't recognize Jesus, but once at last he did, he always responded the same way by getting out of the boat and moving toward Jesus, because worship is the only sane response to recognizing Jesus for who he is. Worship is the only sane response to recognizing Jesus for who he is. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. Do you see him today? I pray you see him a little more clearly and are moved to worship him, to turn to him and trust him about above all others. Will you get out of the boat and move towards him? Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, I know you're here in this place. God, we don't want to waste our lives, our one life. And I just thank you, Lord, that you call us into great faith beyond what we ever imagined, but you're never through with us. That when we fail, we haven't missed the way. We're not irredeemable. We're not lost to you. Salvation is not so easily lost. You came for us. You paid for it. You chose us. You redeemed us. Help us to turn to you and trust you above all others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a moment, we're going to worship. The band's going to sing 4 songs. And during this time, we'll have prayer ministers in the front and in the back and upstairs as well. And this will be a time for you to come and just ask for prayer. Ask for God to move. Just, will you pray for me? Or if there's a specific request you have, you can ask for it. Or maybe you've never made a decision to come to Jesus and accept that what he did on the cross was good enough to forgive you and make you clean. And today you want to do that. You could just say, I want to follow Jesus. And people will pray for you. We're going to break bread here. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it, and gave it to his disciples saying, this is my body given for you. And he took the cup and he said, this is my blood of a new covenant poured out to take away all of your sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. And so we have stations up here and in the back. And you have a chance to come up during worship and take the bread, dip it in the juice. It's gluten-free if you're worried about that. And just remember that God's grace is for you today. Let's worship him.